Welcome to Genesis Church. We are a church where everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and anything is possible. We hope this message helps you take your next step with Jesus. To connect, give, or share, visit our website at genesisal.com. Enjoy the message.
Well, good morning and welcome home. We're so glad you're here as we continue our journey through this world-shaping, history-altering, life-changing letter, the letter of Romans. And so I invite you, whether you have a hardback or a soft cover or a digital copy of the Bible, to make your way over to Romans chapter 2. As you're making your way over there, if you're new here with us, as always, I want to take a moment just to say thank you for joining us. We really, really are grateful that you're here today. This is a church where everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and anything's possible. And we recognize every Sunday here at Genesis is someone's first Sunday, so you are welcome anytime. Now, as you're making your way over to the letter of Romans, I also want to take a moment to celebrate something with you. If you're new here with us, you may not know that in January, we did our best to clarify our mission. And our mission here at Genesis is to passionately lead people to take their next step with Jesus. That everyone in this room has a next step with Jesus. And that every step matters and every step counts. And we said that we want to do everything we can to help you take your next step. And so, one of the things that we put in place is a next step track. And over the next several years, it's our goal by 2025 that we have trained, encouraged, and empowered people to go through this next step track. It's a series of three classes once a month, and it's offered twice in a year. So once in the spring and once in the fall. We began last weekend with our first official next step track. It was called Next Step 101 Know. And this was an amazing opportunity to gather together and to seriously consider, what does it mean to start a day with God? How do you go to work with God? How do you deal with EGR people in your life? You know what that is, right? Extra grace required people. Anyone have any of those in their life? If you don't know who they are, you might be that extra grace required person. I'm just letting you know. How do you actually do life with God in a given day? Now, here's some of the feedback that we got, and I was so encouraged by it. This class helped me put together a plan to make the most of every day God's given me. I learned today matters. How many of you know today matters? I learned that if I can spend one day with God, I can spend every day with God one day at a time. Thank you for investing in my relationship with God. So, church family, I want to celebrate the beginning of our next step track, but also I want to celebrate that we have people who are actively taking their next step. So can you just celebrate that with me today? Now, as we dive into the letter of Romans, I want to remind you why this is such a life-changing letter inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's a life-changing letter because it points us to the life-changing message of Jesus. And at the end of the day, we have been learning about the gospel. And the gospel is not good ideas or good advice or even good suggestions. The gospel is the good news of Jesus and his kingdom. It's from God. It's all about Jesus. It's for everyone. And it's full of power. And I want to keep that in our forefront, that at the end of the day, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He didn't come to make moral people even more superior in their morality. No, Jesus came to make spiritually dead people fully alive in him forever. And all God's people said, amen. And it's so easy to lose sight of this truth in our lives. And we have to keep this in the forefront of our mind and in our heart because we have the tendency to replace the heart of Christianity. And what is Christianity all about? Christianity, at the end of the day, is about a relationship with God and replace that for an empty religion about God. Another way of saying it is this. We can turn it from what has Jesus done to what can we do? What has Jesus accomplished and what can we accomplish? And so today, I have a question for you, and I encourage you to write this down. And by the way, if you are new here with us and you haven't yet received one of these four journals, we gave them out in January and early February. We want to provide you with one, and they're available in the Next Step Center directly afterwards, free for you. And we want you to take down notes. We want to grow with you. We want to learn with you. And so I encourage you to write down this question this morning. It is so important. And the question is this: do you see yourself accurately? Do you see yourself accurately? And that question is connected to a truth, a very important truth. And the truth is this: that we will not grow beyond our level of awareness. We will not grow beyond our level of awareness. So if you're here today and you want to grow in your family, you want to grow as a husband, you want to grow as a mom, you want to grow as a wife, you want to grow as a son, you want to grow as a daughter, you want to grow as a father, you will not grow beyond your level of awareness. If you're here today and you run a company, you lead a company, or you work in some way in the marketplace, and you want to grow professionally, you will not grow beyond your level of awareness. Now, sometimes it takes people outside of us to speak into us to help us break through and gain greater awareness. Sometimes we have to have experiences that shake us and create opportunities of awareness. Now, one of those experiences happened to me recently. Typically, the first Sunday of the month, we have open gym, which is a time to play basketball. Now, next week, we're going to have an amazing opportunity. We'll have our first Sunday potluck, so make sure to bring some food. It's a community meal. It's going to be a great time of getting to know each other more. And then at 1 p.m., we'll play basketball. It's going to be a family-focused Sunday. I can't wait to get greeted by our students when we walk through the door and be led in worship by Genesis Kids. But the last time that we had it, it was taking place, and I had heard enough comments from our wonderful and amazing student pastor and from plenty of the students who play basketball. And I thought, this is an opportunity to really make an impact in their life. And so I went into the restroom to change, and I prepared to get ready to go play. I could hear the basketballs outside. I could hear people talking outside. I could even hear the music playing in the gymnasium. And I looked in the mirror, and I had a moment with myself. And I leaned into that mirror, and I looked eye to eye, and I said, "Sean, you still got it." I left that area with the confidence of LeBron James or Michael Jordan, and I was prepared to make an impact. But that day I found out that my mind wrote some checks that my body couldn't cash. And it all came together when I had an opportunity to do a spin move on a seventh grader. And when I did the spin move on a seventh grader, I found myself spinning into the garbage can. I got in my car that day, that little mirror, and I look up in that little mirror, and I had another one of those moments with myself. I leaned in eye to eye, and I said, "Sean, you don't got it. You don't got it." There are times when we need greater awareness. So if you don't mind, can I ask you a question today? Do you see yourself accurately relationally? Do you see yourself accurately emotionally? Do you see yourself accurately financially? Do you see yourself accurately spiritually? We will only grow to the degree of our awareness. And the Apostle Paul is attempting to help this local church in Rome, which is made up of Jews and Gentiles, understand and apply the gospel, see Jesus clearly, and see themselves accurately. Now, we're going to dive into chapter 2. Before we do, I want to define two terms that you'll see throughout the letter of Romans, and you probably have already seen them. The first is the term law. And the term law is extremely important to the Jewish people. Again, this letter is written to Jews and Gentiles. The section we are looking at is very tailor-made to the Jewish audience. And when Paul uses the term law, it's typically in reference to the 613 laws provided in the first five books of the Bible. Most scholars would say that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, And out of the 613 laws, you have 248 laws on what to do, and you have 365 laws on what not to do. And that makes up the 613 laws. And the Jewish people took great comfort, great pride in knowing that they were the very people that had received the law. And then there's this term, circumcision. A circumcision was performed on Jewish boys on the eighth day after their birth. If you don't know what the practice of circumcision is, then I encourage you to go home and look it up on Google. For the Jewish people, this is a very, very important practice, that it is the sign, the symbol of a covenant with God. And again, they took great pride in the fact that God had given them this particular sign. Now, both of these are good gifts, and they're meant to point the whole nation of Israel to a relationship with God. But gradually, and rather intentionally, they had become a misguided sense of confidence for some. Instead of being grateful and humble, they had become entitled and prideful. Instead of pointing them to a relationship with Jesus, in many ways they were pointing them to an empty religion. Now let's pick up in verse 17. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior, because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide to the blind, a light for those in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you teach yourself? You then who preach against stealing, do you steal? You then who preach against committing adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now, in case you are wondering, there are people who fall on different spectrums. Some people are more grace-oriented, some people are more truth-oriented. And people who tend to be more grace-oriented, they are processors, they don't lean into conflict. It may take you a little while to know what they really think and mean, and they think about how to deliver something so that it will be received well. Several of you in this room tend to be more grace-oriented. And then there are those who are truth-oriented, and they share the unvarnished, unedited truth. They oftentimes speak up and speak very loudly, and instead of leaning away from conflict, they're not afraid to lean into conflict. So in case you are wondering, the Apostle Paul is someone who's oriented around truth. He's not trying to win a popularity contest, but he is really serious about being effective with a group of people that he loves deeply and wants to see take their next step with Jesus. And it's important at times just to speak the truth. Very boldly and yet humbly. This past week, I had the privilege of being a part of an event in Birmingham, and the event was called Courage to Lead. And it's an event that was set up in many ways to coach leaders and pastors. And you may wonder, why would I go to an event like that? Well, I go to an event like that because I want to die being a lifelong learner. I really do believe every leader wins when the leader gets better and grows deeper. And I really do believe in many instances we need someone to continually speak into your life. And I need someone to speak into my life. And the event was hosted by a guy. His name is Sean Lovejoy. What a great name. Especially that first part of his name, right? Just fantastic. If you're thinking about a name for your kids, might I suggest Sean? And that second part isn't that bad, Lovejoy. The featured speaker that evening was a pastor who pastors a small church in the state of Alabama. His name's Chris Hodges, and he was sharing a little bit about what was going on in their context. But earlier, I had the opportunity to meet a guy from Danville, Virginia. I don't know if anyone here has been to Danville, Virginia. I've actually been through Danville, Virginia. It's a city of less than 50,000 people. And this particular person wanted to return home to Danville to plant a life-giving church. He had played football, and he came back to plant this church. And he was sharing a little bit. Now, he's not a small guy at all. He's 6 foot, probably 5 or 6 foot 6, so about my height. And he had some really tight jeans and a painted on black shirt. He looked like he lived at Planet Fitness. He had a goatee and a shaved head. He was an intimidating looking guy. But this is what he said. He said, "I say this to my church because this is what we're all about. We're all about loving God, loving others, and proving it." Loving God, loving others, and proving it. Do you want to know what the Apostle Paul is saying unedited in a straightforward fashion to this audience? You claim to love God, you claim to love others, but you're not proving it. Now he's going to come back and pivot and take a deeper look at those two areas we mentioned, but I want you to see this really clearly. He says God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. That's significant. That is sobering. And Paul's going to move his attention to the law and move it to circumcision. But to kind of modernize this argument of the law, Paul is saying the law is really good. But it would almost be like having a Bible in every room of your house. It would almost be like having several translations of the Bible, just never reading it and never applying it. And essentially he's saying, you claim to love God, you claim to love others. Are you proving it with your life? This is straightforward. This is bold. He moves on to a misguided confidence, not just in the law, but also in circumcision. Let's keep reading. Circumcision has no value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirement, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who even though you have the written code or the law and circumcision, you are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Paul is essentially making the same argument again when it comes to circumcision. He's saying circumcision is really, really good. It's a symbol, but do not get confused that it is the source of your salvation. It would almost be like, again, in modern terms, Paul saying, if you are baptized, fantastic. That's amazing. That's really, really great. But you could be baptized every single week for the rest of your life and spend an eternity apart from God. Because baptism doesn't save you. It's a symbol of obedience to God. And he continues in chapter 3. We'll end in verse 4. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value in circumcision? Much in every way. First off, Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some were unfaithful? Would their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar. Paul said, what advantage is it in being Jewish? What advantage is it is having the law? What advantage is circumcision? He's essentially saying, it's a really, really good start. These are excellent at pointing you to Jesus. But they're not the source of your righteousness. Again, modern context. It would be like saying, if you're here today and you're gathering with us, man, that is really, really good. If you're here and you have family members who are followers of Jesus, you have friends who are followers of Jesus, that is good. If you're here and you own a couple of Bibles, awesome, that is good. These are excellent. These are symbolic. They can point us to God, but that doesn't mean they're the source of our salvation and the source of our righteousness. In many ways, I think it's important that he continues to connect the dots for us, that people fail us. Anyone here, by a show of hands, anyone here ever been disappointed by another human being at any point in time in their life? Would you just raise your hand for a moment? And those who haven't, I'm going to disappoint you in a moment, but you are lying. Everyone has been disappointed because nobody's perfect. But other people's unfaithfulness, listen to me today, other people's unfaithfulness do not nullify God's faithfulness. People will let you down. People are imperfect. But we serve a God who has a perfect track record. We serve a God who is faithful. Now he continues in chapter 3. We'll end in verse 4, as we already have done. I'll keep going, sorry. The point that I think Paul is trying to make is, do we see ourselves accurately, and are we paying attention to where our confidence lies? It's almost as if when you're in a car and you're driving, and while you're driving, the check engine light comes on. You ever had that feeling? You're driving, the check engine light comes on, and you have a choice. You can ignore it, or you can do something about it. And a lot of times, what we do is while we're driving, we see the check engine light, and we just keep driving, and we ignore it. Now, if we ignore the check engine light long enough, we know that there can be catastrophic results. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul is saying, there's a check engine light going on here, and I want to point your attention to it. You need to address this. You may not see this, but you're not going to grow beyond your level of awareness. And so I want to draw your attention to three things that at the end of the day are outlined here that will not make us right with God. And when I use that language, what I mean is that they in of themselves are not our source of righteousness. And it's easy to have misguided confidence in them. So if you're taking down notes, here's the first one: a belief in God. A belief in God. That's clearly demonstrated in verse 17. If you rely on the law and boast in God. Now, is believing in God important? I think all of us would say absolutely. Is believing in God helpful? Absolutely, it's helpful. But we can have a tendency to think believing in God somehow makes us righteous before God. I've even heard people say, well, at least he or she believes in God. Listen to me, please, clearly. Just because you believe in God does not make you righteous before God. Do you know who else believes in God? Demons believe in God. James, who is Jesus' brother, writes a letter in the New Testament, James chapter 2, verse 19. This is what he says to a Jewish audience. You believe that there is one God, good. It's almost as if in some ways he's mocking, to be honest with you. You believe there's one God, good. Good for you. Way to go, fantastic. And he continues and says, even the demons believe that and shudder. James is saying, just like Paul is alluding to, that believing in God doesn't somehow or another make you have an automatic relationship with God. Neither does walking into a garage make you a car. That believing in God does not make us right with God. That the Christian faith is a journey of faith in Jesus. And faith is living like God's telling the truth and trusting God enough to do what he said to do. We are saved by faith alone, in Jesus alone, by grace alone, for God's glory alone. And so belief in God will not make us right with God. Secondly, biblical knowledge. Now, this is very subtle and this is very dangerous. You see it in verse 17 to verse 24. The truth is, knowing things feels good. It just does. Sometimes we can take it too far. How many of you know someone who you would consider a know-it-all? Doesn't matter what conversation that you're in, they seem to be able to add value by knowing something. It's like they're a walking Wikipedia. And it's really, really subtle. Because if you were to ask me, is knowing God's word important and valuable? Absolutely. I want you not just to be under the teaching of God's word, I want you to be in God's word for yourself. The word of God doesn't return void. Yes, absolutely, it is important. But we have to keep in mind that biblical knowledge is not the source of righteousness before God. If you're taking down notes, I encourage you to write this down. Biblical knowledge without obedience is worthless. Biblical knowledge without obedience is worthless. In other words, if you left here today and you wrote down every single passage in the Bible on love, you put together a teaching series on love, you actually called your closest friends and you talked to them about what you learned on love, but you never actually love, it's worthless. If you left here today and you did a study on prayer, and again, you memorized every single passage the Bible has on prayer, if you talked to people and told them what you learned, if you wrote a book about what you learned on prayer, but you never pray, it's worthless. And this is the reason why it is so worthless, because biblical knowledge without obedience is dangerous. Here's how Jesus put it in John chapter 13, verse 17. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed, which is so good and so important. But he continues, if you do them. The dangerous thing about knowledge is that we think knowledge in of itself will lead us to somehow or another having a blessing. If I said to you in the Next Step Center, we have purposely put $1,000 and the first person who goes to the Next Step Center can get that today for free, some of you are even thinking right now about standing up and making a dash for it. But if I told you that, and all you did was know about it, all you did was talk about it, but you never did anything with what you know, well, that's worthless. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is pointing them to. Third, religious rituals. Belief in God doesn't make us right with God. Biblical knowledge doesn't make us right with God. And religious rituals don't make us right with God. There's no magic power. There's no pixie dust over religious rituals. And for Paul's audience, there was a misguided confidence in the law and in circumcision. But there are a few areas that we could point to that could be misguided confidence in our context. I mentioned baptism, but I'll never forget sitting with someone. And we were talking, this is a few years back, and I asked them to tell me their Jesus story. Tell me how they began a relationship with God. And all they could say is, well, I'm a member of Second Avenue Baptist Church. And I said, wonderful. Well, tell me a little bit about your relationship with God. And they looked very, very puzzled. I said to them, I know this city really well. I'm confused because I know pastors really well. I don't think there's a Second Avenue Baptist Church here. Where is Second Avenue Baptist Church? When were you a part of that? Yeah, I was a part of Second Avenue Baptist Church when I was 6 years old. And for them, in their mind, and maybe to be truthful for some of us in our mind, the idea of gathering and belonging to a church could be a misguided sense of confidence. In other words, you could go to church every single week and spend an eternity apart from God because our righteousness is not church attendance. Our righteousness is found in Jesus Christ. Another example is tithing. Tithing is this biblical practice of giving a tenth of what God has given us as followers of Jesus back to him for his kingdom work. And again, I'll never forget a sitting in a truck in an area called Del Mar, beautiful Pacific Ocean in the front, and I'm talking with someone, and they're in their late 30s, and I said, tell me about your relationship with God. And they said, I tithe almost every week, and I give a little extra at Christmas time. And I said, that's amazing. That's inspiring. That's fantastic. But I asked you about your relationship with God. And they looked puzzled. They had no idea what that would mean. So can you, let me just be practical for a moment. Can you be a follower of Jesus and not be baptized and not tithe? Yes, because at the end of the day, our salvation is in grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. Can you follow Jesus fully? No. That if you're following Jesus fully, you will follow Jesus financially. And if you're following Jesus fully, you'll take your next step and be baptized, which is the first thing Jesus invited us to do. By the way, can I celebrate something as a little side note? We launched this particular year, Financial Peace University, which is a 9-week class, and it's focused on material from Dave Ramsey. I've been a part of that. I think every single human being should be a part of that. My wife and I have had training on that. We've had investment in that area. Our kids will be different because we've been a part of that. And we wanted to have a class, a small group this year, and we did. 90% of the people who are part of that small group in Financial Peace University are not even a part of our church. And they're gathering together every single week. And I got an email because a few weeks back, they were talking about debt and making a bold decision, not just to give, but to be people who follow Jesus with their finances and make steps toward getting out of debt. In that particular small group, I got this email back, that particular small group cut up 23 credit cards identifying consumer debt. Isn't that powerful? In fact, can we just celebrate the fact that we have that going on at Genesis Church? And I know Jennifer and them are here today who lead that. Thank you so much for making a difference in the life of others. And so, I believe in small groups. I'm in a small group. I believe in serving. We serve. I believe in giving. We give. But I'm not confused that that's the source of our righteousness before God. Christianity is not an empty or false religion. Christianity is about a relationship with God. Empty religion is about what we can do and about what we can accomplish. And so what's our take-home today? I'll give you two take-homes as we finish. The first is this. Religious people need Jesus just as much as everyone else. Religious people need Jesus just as much as everyone else. That God doesn't grade on a curve. God's not moved if we believe in Him. God's not moved by our religious rituals. God's not moved by our biblical knowledge. God's moved by what we do with Jesus. And so, if you are really, really smart in this room, and there's a ton of people who are extremely smart in this room, you need Jesus. If you're in this room and you struggle a lot, you feel like your life's always falling apart, always a mess, you need Jesus. If you're here in this room and you have become so attached to religious rituals, it's been such a grain and a part of what you do and who you are, you need Jesus. If you're someone who's never been a part of a local church and you took your first step and you're part of a local church today, you need Jesus. We all need Jesus. God's not interested in an empty religion. God is interested in a relationship with you. Secondly, religious practices reflecting a relationship with Jesus are worth it, but religious practices without a relationship with Jesus are worthless. Some time ago, there was a video, maybe you saw it. It was put out by Jeff Bathke on YouTube. I checked last week, 34 million views. And the title of the video was Jesus Hates Religion. Very, very popular. Since that time, Jeff has changed some of his thoughts on that particular video because he's come to understand that Jesus didn't come to abolish religion. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think, this is Jesus, that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And we know that Jesus founded the church. He established church discipline. He instituted sacraments. He commanded his disciples to be baptized. He taught them things that they are to obey and things that they're not to obey. And so if religion is characterized by doctrine, commandments, rituals, and structure, then Jesus is not our go-to guy for hating religion. But Jesus is against empty religion. And Jesus is against false religion. And Jesus is for you having a deep, ongoing relationship with him. And so if our religious practices, if being baptized, if gaining biblical knowledge, if loving people, if serving people, if being a part of communion are fueled by a relationship with Jesus, they are worth it. They are worth it. And if they're not, I love you enough to tell you, they are worthless. And so I come back to the question we posed in the beginning. How do you see yourself? Are you practicing empty religion or false religion? Are you putting your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus? Because the gospel is not good advice. The gospel is not good ideas. The gospel is not good suggestions. The gospel is the good news of Jesus and his kingdom. It's from God. It's all about Jesus. It's for everyone. And it's full of power. And Jesus didn't come to make irreligious people religious. Jesus came to make spiritually dead people fully alive in him forever. Let's pray.